Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, we're going to complete 2 Timothy today. What a fantastic book that Paul wrote to Timothy. This will probably be Paul's last writing, is the close of this chapter, this 2 Timothy. And after this, he would meet our Father. So you can sense that as we get into the fourth chapter and the completion of the book. And it's kind of self-explanatory, but it shows you his pride in Timothy, the fact that his mother and his grandmother had taught him from a child to study God's Word, and what a man it made out of him. So having said that, let's finish the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. Let's start with it, and a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "But continue thou," Paul continues talking to Timothy, "but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them." And of course, it's the edification of the Holy Spirit, touching you, giving you unction whether something is correct or not correct. You know, that's instilled into God's elect where they intuitively know. Verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able," they're what? "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, many of you have heard me many times say, since you were a child, you knew there was more to God's word than you had been taught. That's what Paul is saying here. However, Timothy had an advantage. His mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, they knew those scriptures, and they taught him as a child. And as a child, he could quote those scriptures. He knew them. He was an apt teacher, well-equipped. And now listen carefully. Verse 16. "All scripture," how much was that? "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's to say the doctrine of Christ, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, did it say this book or that book? No, it said all of it. God intends for you to absorb. It has a purpose. It's the letter he's written to you. And it is for you to be instructed to know and absorb it, whereby intuitively you know what it is God would have you do. We're coming in as this chapter verse started, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And it's going to get worse and worse, he said, in this same book, it certainly would. In verse 13, it would wax worse and worse. And you're living that today in this generation of the fig tree. So this is why more than ever you need all the scripture to rightly divide it. That is to say, what does it mean, divide? Who is it written to? Who is it talking about? What is the time period? And why is it written? You know, when you understand those five W's, you've got it. Okay, pretty well. And it is used to edit, that is to say, to build up, not tear down. Verse 17. "That the man of God may be perfect." This would probably be better, mature or fresh, okay? "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That means when you are well equipped in the scriptures of Almighty God, you can take on anything and hopefully and gently help it. You can, if it wishes, if that person, entity, whoever they might be, wishes to be instructed from God's word, if you have absorbed the scriptures, you're able. You're armed with truth, whereby you can be a blessing to that person. In a sense, it isn't you, and you must get this in your mind also, it isn't you that are a blessing to that person. It's the word of God that's a blessing to that person. That's why in dispersing the word of God, it blesses everyone that will hear. Because that knowledge gives them the way in this life to find peace of mind and happiness and to be prosperous. Well, how can you? Because they get God's blessings. If you've got God's blessings, you're going to be fine. If you don't, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. To complete 2 Timothy chapter 4, we go now in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, this throws a lot of people because you say, well, if all are changed in the twinkle of an eye into spiritual bodies, who are these dead? It's those that are still spiritually dead. It means they don't have an immortal soul. Got a spiritual body, but they still have a mortal soul, meaning they didn't make the cut. So, actually, he will judge them. Even though they're spiritually dead, they will be judged. Will they have an opportunity to learn in the millennium? Well, as you read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, God's elect are priests with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what is it that a priest does? Well, he teaches, or she teaches. And so it is that in the end times, Christ will save as many as wish to be saved and send away those that do not. Verse 2, he continues instructing Timothy, preach the word. Preach what is it here? The traditions of men, your own little feelings and thoughts? No, preach the word. That's the word of God. Be instant in season. Know your seasons, rightly dividing the word. That's why you do. Out of season, in season, out of season, reprove, that's correct, and rebuke that is evil. Exhort, teach, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means be very patient if it takes it to drive a point across. As long as somebody's asking questions and is sincere, be patient. And if they wish to learn, always a word of wisdom. Never try to show a new student how much you know. The only way you can help them is to go to their level as far as teaching is concerned and start there and bring them up. I'll use an example. You could not be a college science teacher, instructor, professor, and go to kindergarten and start teaching the little ones college science. Okay, it wouldn't work. So you have to go. If you love that person, if you're patient enough, go to their level. But by the grace of God, there you were at one time. It isn't important that you dump on them how important you are in your knowledge. Your duty is to bring them up. That's what instruction is. And God will always assist you in that if you take that attitude and bring them on up. Okay, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's many of them want. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's to say, I had this dream and I had this thought and I read this book and I did this thing. And why not teach God's word? You know, you hear a lot of people that will go around saying, well, this preacher said this and that preacher said this. And you ever take time to read God's word and see what he has to say? You see, he expects you to take the doctrine, his word, and grade your pastor. I mean, if your pastor's not teaching what's in this word, he's not really a pastor of God. He's a pastor that he likes to tickle ears, say things sensational. Well, the people like to hear that. I'm a psychologist major can make a good preacher of nonsense. I'm not insulting psychologists with that either. What I'm saying is you can play on people's ears to cause them to itch and tingle, to hear things, instead of solid doctrine that saves souls. If especially naturally, you know what my pet peeve is with preachers if they're not careful, is to let some man tell you, you don't have to understand God's word, especially the book of Revelation, because you're going to fly away. You're going to be gone. Now, what you're doing then, you're betting your soul on the words of a man instead of God, because God named the book Revelation because it means reveal or to make known and to uncover, and he wants you to understand it. That's why he wrote it. That's why he sent it through John. And you would let some man stand in the place of God and tell you you didn't need the scriptures when God is asking you, I've written this letter to you. Have you read it? Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Seems like sometimes people like to hear fables over truth. Why? I have no idea. Do you know something? It's no wonder some churches lose memberships. All you got to do to just cause your church to explode in growth is to teach God's word his way. And you'll never be hard up for students. Period. It's that simple. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, you keep calm and sane and document what you say. Make full proof. You be able to prove it. In what? Well, naturally, in the Word of God. That's where you want to prove it at. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that it was very soon. You see, he had just been to his second trial, and it did not go well. Okay. Did not go well at all. And though he would escape the death penalty, he knew that age and moving along, he was about ready to go to the Father. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. They have beaten me, robbed me, tortured me, tried to. I've never given up on the faith, and I've always overcome. Why? Because God was with him. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all. How many? All them also that love his appearing. That is, that looks forward to the second advent and understands and knows what's going down. Why is it that some will not get a crown at the second advent? They will already have believed it took place with the false Christ and have worshipped him. And God doesn't particularly want devil worshipers in his nest. And if you go with the first guy that's going to teach rapture flyaway doctrine, that is to say, that'll be his message as it's written in Mark 13. That's the message that God gives you in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning from 20 to 24. I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. That's what God said. He wants you to patiently wait for the seventh trump and to stand against the false one during the sixth. But a lot of people will have already been deceived because they listened to those teachers that like to tickle ears and say, you don't have to understand God's word. You're going to be gone. Gone to hell if you're not careful. Study God's word to show yourself approved. Verse 9, do thy diligence, do your very best to come shortly unto me. Now, he knew his time was short, and he wanted to see Timothy again. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans, to Galatia, Titus, unto Dalmatia. And verse 11, as we continue, and ten, 11. Only Luke is with me. Good old Luke. Take Mark, and you pick him up, is what it means, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I think it was in he loved little Mark. They had a little trouble at one time, but he was over it. But Luke did the scribe work for Paul. And though many of the so-called faithful left him, there were certain that just, they hung it out. They stayed right there with him. Why? They loved him. And Luke was solid, though he was a medical doctor and was very intelligent, well-trained, well-educated. And Paul, with his eyesight failing at this time especially, then certainly he needed that Luke to be there with him. But he loved this little old Timothy. It was the future of carrying the ministry forth. A man he could trust and even adopted him spiritually as his own son. Verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Verse 13. The cloak that I left at Taurus with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. That's my notes. Be sure that you bring a coat that I left there. Taurus is where he grew up. That's where his father was from. Okay, Paul, that is to say. Bring a coat that he had left there. Maybe his old bones were getting chilled a little bit at this time, but he liked the coat. But most important, my notes, which you're reading probably. Okay. The notes that he would secure as he studied. What a scholar. How many languages could he speak? Many. Romans, because his father was a citizen of Rome, and that had a great deal to do with this trial that he had just completed. Second hearing. And, of course, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, that's Hebrew, as well as Aramaic from Gamaliel. And naturally, he spoke mostly colloquial or street Greek. And it shows when he, in some of his explanations in the Greek language. But those notes were most important to him. And that should say a lot to you of how important. I mean, he liked the coat and everything, but boy, be sure you bring my notes. I want them. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, there's not all that much knowing about this Alexander unless you're a student of God's word and you understand what a coppersmith basically, who mostly deals in copper and gold and silver and artifacts and so forth. The Kenites do. And much evil is much false witness at the trial he just had with Nero. It was a bunch of lies, and he lied big time about Paul. And unfortunately, it about brought about the death penalty even for Paul, but he did escape that. But what I want you to see and know, to put you on guard, mixed up in the mix of the trial, this false witness, Alexander the coppersmith, little worker of the tin and the artifacts, builder of cities, you have the Kenite. And he will do anything to destroy, especially a man of God. Why? Because Satan will be on his case. And boy, did he try to take advantage here. It did not work. Paul would still meet the Father in a different way other than execution in this matter, because the death penalty was not issued. But he calls attention here to this coppersmith. And within that, we know when at that second hearing, he did much damage. And what has Paul said? Let God take care of it. And do you know something? God will. Verse 15. Of whom, this speaking of Alexander still yet, of whom be thou ware also. You watch him. For he hath greatly withstood our words. In other words, he has greatly withstood our preachings. He hates it, doesn't like it, and brings forth false witness and hearing. You know, Satan, even from the top, whether it's the highest official in the land or what, likes to use lies to deceive the common man. And the common man many times is not sharp enough to open his eyes and look at facts as to what's going on. And you can really be, you know, God, hey, if you want to bring on and allow Satan to just take a country over, God will allow it to a point. But finally, the people wake up and they see their heritage flying out the door. And they grab it and they hang on to it and they spot a phony from a mile away like he did this Alexander. He said, you watch them. They'll take advantage of you. Be careful. You have power over them. But if you let them sneak and connive and work their way in, they will take advantage of you. That's as he stipulated in the very first verse of chapter 3, in the end times there's going to be perilous times. That's what all this is about. And that's what you want to really watch, especially at this time. Because those perilous times are here. And of all things, you need to watch the current events as they create a marriage with the very scripture itself in prophecy. And you can sure tell what time it is, what the season is, what it is you're supposed to know. So, yes, he knows that God will take care of it. But at the same time, this young preacher starting out, watch the Kenites. They will work their way in if you let them. They'll be seen to be so holy. But listen to their lies and you're in trouble. Verse 16 to continue. At my first answer, that's my first hearing, my trial, no man stood with me. There wasn't. They left. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You know, was he a poor me baby here? No. He said, I know they all, at my first trial, and he's already had the second one. My first trial, they didn't make a stand with me. And naturally, well, Luke is there now. Yeah, it takes, you know, it's not like today. You take this television picture, nanoseconds, it's around the world. But back then, it took weeks to get a message across country. And finally, they did come. But at that first trial, he was pretty well alone, but do you think that shook him up? No, he said, God help them. And he meant it. Verse 17. Notwithstanding, regardless of that, the Lord stood with me. That is so very important for you to remember, to let that sink into your mind, to meditate on it. Though man was gone, they let him down, God, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. That word went out, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that old lion was none other than Nero, okay, Caesar himself. God gave Paul the word, the witness that he needed to overpower the lies of Alexander, to escape the death sentence by Nero, the old lion, and to be free, that this word could go out, this letter could go out. In other words, he was not executed. Always remember God will stand with you. Why? I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Though man might leave you, as long as you're doing God's work, he's going to be with you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to bless you. And of all times, you should remember that, because many are going to be delivered up before the false Messiah. And how present will the Lord be with you? He will be speaking for you through the Holy Spirit. You're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, Mark 13. But the Holy Spirit will speak for you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You can be brave and bold and courage. God will never leave you. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen meaning that's that. No more need be said. That's all she wrote. And so it is that Paul finishes that letter, in a sense, the doctrinal part to Timothy. And what a message. What a message. How strengthening to know that God, through the Holy Spirit, the presence of him, is ever with us. And even then, he says, he's going to free me from every evil work. What was little old Alexander, his little pittance that he tries to get in the way? It didn't amount to a hill of beans, because God, man left him, but God stayed with him and delivered him right out of the hands of Nero. That is to say, the very ruler himself, Caesar of the land. And so it was that God takes care of his own. What a witness. A powerful witness, the word of God. Verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. In the Greek, it's Onesiphorus. Okay? And what I want you to note about this, why, you know, in the beginning, he called Aquila first and then Priscilla. And then after that, he started putting Priscilla first and then Aquila. And here, in this final letter, he gives his pet name for her, Prisca. And Aquila. Why would he mention her first? She was the preacher. Okay. I know a lot of people don't like to say that, and they don't like a lot of male preachers don't like to teach that, but that's the reason. She comes first, because she was the one that brought forth the very word of God as far as that team was concerned. But they were a team. They worked together. And it was Priscilla that the Holy Spirit blessed and gave her Aquila as a backup. And of that household, wow. What a pair. They're first on his list to be saluted. Verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum. He was sick. Poor old boy. He got sick. Couldn't travel on. 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Paul's missing Timothy. He knows he doesn't have very long. He's saying, do thy diligence. That means do your very best to come before winter. Now, why? It's hard to travel in the winter without proper equipment as we would have today. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. We'd give you a big salute. They'd gathered in, hadn't they? They supported him. And God showed him the way to escape at the hand of Nero. 22 to complete the chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul had pretty well prepared him. And this was written after his second trial with Nero. And and God standing with him. You know something? When God stands with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. I want to say that again. When God stands with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Because you're going to win. Who will see to it? He will. He will give you the ability, the tools, or he will handle it himself, whereby God's will be done. And the scriptures, as they are written, must, I repeat, must come to pass as they are written. The promises of God. Timothy, that's two books, first and second, doctrinal letter telling you how to organize a ministry, how to react to all types of people, how to treat all types of people, and how to be successful. But it comes down to the one thing. As Paul was placed in that pressure cooker of tension before Caesar himself, then God stood with him and gave him the victory. Just as many of you will stand before the false Messiah himself, and God will stand with you, you will have that victory. And how precious it will be for that crown of righteousness, which simply means the loving touch of Almighty God, because you made the stand, because you loved the letter he sent to you, rightly dividing it, instructing with it, and edifying with it, correcting with it. How precious it is. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed teaching it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it, won't you? Never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. We have one judge, and he does not need our help, and that's our Heavenly Father. You do have the gift of spiritual discernment of what you should hear, what you should not listen to, what you should teach, and so forth. It's a gift from God. Always utilize that. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's got time for you. I said you. He made you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. You're unique. But he does want you to love him because he loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but return that love and be blessed. That's what makes the difference. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, and question time. Terry from Virginia. Pastor Murray, my understanding is that God won't hold us responsible for what we don't know or don't understand, but also says that for a lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. Please help me understand this. What the saying is, or the law is, that when you commit a sin in ignorance, it is forgivable. it's not forgiven just because, but it is forgivable when you repent, when you do gain knowledge to know better. But how do you know better? By gaining knowledge. Anyone that has ever thought they might want to know what knowledge is, they should read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is to revere God. Why? Because you'll read his letter then. And anyone that would really want to know what wisdom and knowledge is, they should hear her speak in Proverbs chapter 8. Whole chapter goes back before this foundation of this earth age and brings forth what God has done. He had who with him? Wisdom. Wisdom's a good company to travel with today if you possess it. Charles from Arizona. In Corinthians, Paul makes reference to the third heaven. Where is the second heaven? There's only one heaven. When the first, second, and third heaven is spoken of are ages, so it is with the world. The word world is eon, meaning time or age. There are three earth ages. There are three heaven ages. There's only one heaven, and there's only one earth. Well, why is there only one heaven? Because heaven is wherever God is, and we only have one God. Therefore, there's only one heaven, and that is wherever he is. Wherever he is in the universe, that's heaven. Now, where Paul was taken, and that would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, if my memory doesn't fail me. He was taken to that third heaven age, and he was able to see how it would be there. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Everything was so perfect. And he knew everything. And then it was taken away from him when he was brought back to the flesh, and even a thorn placed in his side. And that was his eyesight. And so it was. Okay. This would be Autumn from Montana, age 16. What happens to babies and small children in the end times? Do they immediately go into grown-up spiritual bodies? Also, are there going to be any children born in the end? I have four baby brothers and am worried. You, darling, you don't have to worry, okay? God takes care of his own. And the babies are innocent. And when we change into spiritual bodies, age has nothing to do with the spiritual body. This is why when the angels appeared to Mary Magdalena at the tomb after Christ's resurrection, he was a young man. Everybody is young in spiritual bodies because age has nothing to do with the spiritual body. It is eternal. And it doesn't wither. It doesn't age. It doesn't get sick. Okay. So they're in good shape because you love the Lord. I can sense it. Thank you for your wonderful teaching. I watch your program every day. One day I will come to see you. I live in Montana, so we are kind of far away. Your program has inspired my whole family and me to study in God's Word every day. Thank you. Well, you're more than welcome, and God bless you and that family. And you all take care of everything up in Montana, and we look forward to seeing you in person. Yan from Oklahoma. I get a lot of people who tell me we don't need the Old Testament, and I tell them that without knowing the beginning, we can't know the end. I also tell them I want to know more about the millennium and about God. No matter what I say, they still say we only need the New Testament. Is there anything else I can say to these people? Not really. You know, you are giving them straight scoop. I wonder what they consider prophets as. There's more prophecy about the end in the Old Testament, basically, than there is in the New. There are, in Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to the end, it's about the millennium, the thousand-year period that will happen at Christ's second advent. Why wouldn't anybody want to know what happens at the second advent? Several chapters. In the New Testament, you only get one little chapter, chapter 20 of the book of Revelation on the millennium. In the Old Testament, you have many chapters. I wonder if they think that God's word changes all the time. It's outdated. There is nothing outdated about God. God is the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be forever. Times and eons of time shall change, but God's word shall never change. The old, if you don't understand the prophecies and who our enemy is from the old, you'll be suckered in by Satan in the new. That's just pretty well geared. What responsibility should you feel about it? Don't cast your pearls before swine. Plant the seed. If it doesn't grow, dust your feet off and move on to good fertile ground. Leland from California. Where in the Bible does God say He will never put more on you than you can bear? You will find that written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. What He says there is there's nothing going to happen to you that doesn't pretty well happen to everybody. So you can kind of get set for that. It happens in this world. But then He says He will never put more on you. He will never test you beyond what you can bear. And the most beautiful part of that scripture, I will always show you a way out. If you're a believer, He will always show you a way out. So, you know, what does that mean? A Christian's got it made. If they're honest and if they're true to Him, if they have that faith, and if you believe that word, you certainly can, because He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Again, I will repeat the scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Arlene from Maryland. My husband only believes in God. He thinks that Jesus Christ is only a dead prophet. What scriptures can I show him to prove him wrong and let him know he has to love Jesus to get to God? Would St. John 14 be a good chapter to read to him? Yeah, it would. Because Christ says in 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he could read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it says that a virgin will conceive and will bear a child. And you will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. So if he loves God, he has to love the child because the child was God with us. Otherwise, he's kidding himself. He could also read Psalms 22 and know that the resurrection was, the crucifixion was written long ago. But Psalms 23 is the Psalm of resurrection, life. And that's Old Testament. That'll get it done for him. Maybe. Bernice from Massachusetts. How many heavens did God create? One. Okay. And I'm going to let the prior question answer that. There are different heaven ages, but only one heaven. Johnny from Mississippi. In the beginning, when God made male and female, was that the flesh or the spirit? Well, in this earth age, it was flesh. But in the first earth age, they were all spiritual bodies. What did they look like? Exactly like we look. Only they were a different substance. But they were of a substance that the same food that would sustain them would sustain us, a flesh body. That is to say, the manna that fell from heaven was angels' food, that God hand-fed them 38 years as they wandered 40 in the wilderness and blessed them with it. So it is. But when you say in the beginning, that's the first earth age. That was the age before this one. They were all spiritual bodies, that is to say. They still had the same souls that they had today. Anne from Florida, where in the Bible can I find out about two witnesses? What book and chapter? Chapter 11, the great book of Revelation, speaks of those two. Probably one of the better parts concerning the end times, the people that talk to the other old boy about the Old Testament wouldn't approve of this, but be that as it may, that's their hard luck. The most you will find about the two witnesses, in a way, is what happened in Zechariah chapter 4. They're the two sons of oil, and there's no gender mixed in with that. They are the final, and it kind of gives you the 7,000 and how the what consummates the end of this age. But basically, the two witnesses, many who showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, they showed up with Christ. They were transfigured. Brenda from New Jersey, when the Holy Spirit speaks through God's elect, how does he do it? Does it sound like a voice in our head? Does it sound like someone whispering in our ear? What do we do with our... why don't you read Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and 7? He tells you exactly what it sounds like. It sounds like the language you grew up with. And that's all you're going to hear about it. You're not going to hear all the other languages that are attuned within it. That's why it's called the cloven tongue. It isn't unknown, as unfortunately many people teach. It's known only. And you hear it in your own dialect, even. If you're from the South, it says you all down South. Okay, that's the way it comes out. Or if you're in Russia, it gives you the language in Russian. Or in China. What? Man can't do that. You got that right. God can. The Holy Spirit does. And that's why they were all so amazed, because all languages had gathered in on Pentecost. And they heard these men speaking in their own dialect, and boy, it snowed them. Rick from Pennsylvania. Pastor Murray, thank you. You're welcome. A question. What is a church letter? I guess I've mentioned a church letter concerning the Book of Life in heaven. A church letter is most of the denominational churches of major, we'll say, denominations. Each individual has a church letter. It's their record with that church. And if they move to another area and join a different church, that letter is forwarded. And it's a way of keeping up with the people. But what I say is, as far as getting into heaven, it's not going to help you a bit, other than you're a good person. But the real letter you're judged by is in heaven. It's in the Book of Life. That's where your real letter is, and that's what you're thinking. It's part of denominationalism, the church letter is. As you well know here at Shepherd's Chapel, we don't keep letters here. They're kept in heaven. The main shepherd, that's Christ, keeps them. Doug from Kansas. When the sixth trumpet blows and the Antichrist appears and God's elect know it is the false Christ, when our friends and family tell us Jesus is here and you're not on that page, should we tell them and stand firm that it is not the true Christ and tell them they are deceived? Or I'm not going to for it, or just ignore them and wait to be delivered up to the false one? Well, how is it written in Mark 13? It is your own relatives that deliver you up. So naturally, you're going to attempt to tell them he's a fake. And naturally, your relative that thinks it is the true Christ, they're going to go there and beg him for forgiveness for you because they love you. That's what turns you in, is your own family and loved ones. Because they want Jesus to save you, only the Jesus they worship is the devil. That being the Mark 13, you'll read it there, how you get delivered up. Ruby from California, would you elaborate on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3? Thank you for sharing the wonderful gift God has given you. Well, you are so welcome. Isn't it strange? We were talking about this earlier, about the heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where Paul was taken. And he's talking about himself and the third party. Do you know what I mean? Like he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I was just there. Okay, I was in that third heaven age. It was wonderful. And then he came back, and I believe many might say, well, when did this happen? Well, it happened at a time that he was just about all but stoned to death, okay, and beat to death is what I'm saying. But he did come back, and he had that thorn in his side, which from having been there, God penalized him a little bit to kind of keep his feet on the ground, and he was very humble and did God's bidding, and God never left him, and God never forsook him. Chris from Michigan, being exposed to the truth, you have spoken of the moon calendar and a solar calendar. Let's see, thank you. I'm a newborn in my Christianity, and I know my former life of sin deserves a death sentence, save for the glory of God. I am trying to teach and guide my children in that glory and struggle due to my own lack of knowledge. My question is, I feel as though I've been lied to my whole life and just now am exposed to the truth. You have spoken of the moon calendar and the solar calendar. I would like to know if you have a source to obtain a solar calendar that lists the holy days. And we don't have one, but it's so simple to figure it. You go with the spring equinox, count 14 days. The 15th day is Passover. 50 days later is Pentecost, and then the whole calendar is divided up into 750s. And it works out the same every year. It never changes. Rosie from Montana. My name is Rosie. I'm 8 years old. Did Eve and Adam get cast off of the Garden of Eden? And how did they get cast out of the Garden of Eden? Well, I think we had a letter from maybe your sister, in this same program. That's a good question. Because Satan tempted them and they sinned and God decided this is not going to work. So rather than leave the Garden of Eden as it was, he decided you're going to have to go out and work for a living. You're going to plow in the ground. And the man's going to till and the woman's going to bear children. And he closed the Garden of Eden because they had sinned and fallen short. But God always loves us, hon. He gave us, sent us a Savior and a way to overcome the devil. And we're going back to that Eden. That's paradise. That means a garden. And we're going to go back there. That's what the third earth age is about. Edwina from Washington. During the 5 month tribulation, what are we going to do for money? I have money in the bank. Some are in CDs for money in my. If my money is not good, how can we be able? You'll be fine. There probably will be a transfer, but the main thing is your source is God. Man, he is just about to return, and his election that are delivered up, he's going to guide them, speak through them, prepare for them. And you got to remember also, when as a student of Daniel, how is it that this false one comes in? Prosperously and peacefully. Anytime you see one of these flicks where all heck is breaking loose and the world's being destroyed, that's a lie. That's going to deceive a lot of people because he does come in pretending to be Christ. Prosperously and peacefully, deceiving everyone that will listen to him. So you won't have a thing to worry about. Just hang tough. Don from Washington. Is there any verses in the Bible about cremation? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. There is nothing wrong with cremation. We have two bodies. If you're not aware of that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35. You got two bodies. The one, the spiritual, dwells within this flesh body. And this is what Christ, through the Holy Scriptures, gave us, in that he was the living Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When this clay pot breaks, that means this flesh body breaks, instantly the spiritual body steps out and returns to the Father from whence it came. Just like that. This one goes back to dirt. That's what it is anyway. Everything you eat is organic. And it comes from organic sources. And so back it goes. Curtis from California. During the six-day creation, God created the races. My question is, when the fallen angels came and impregnated woman, were the women in spiritual bodies or flesh? They were in flesh bodies. But Satan was primarily interested in Adam's daughters, because through them would come Christ. And he was trying to stop the birth of Christ, the Savior. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. I hope you've enjoyed Timothy. And as much as I've enjoyed bringing it, most of all, God loves you for having studied it. It makes his day. It's the letter he sent to you. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God, he will always bless you. But there's one thing more important. You listen to me. You listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.